We have been doing a little three-week series on being thankful. 2 weeks ago, we were blessed to have Bill Tate here from Glad Tidings Indy and hear about what's going on in unreached people groups in India and how the power of the gospel message is going to those groups. 2 weeks ago, last week, we had a chance to hear from Jeff and Becky about the power of forgiveness, how we can be so thankful that God is a forgiving God in their story and their testimony. And today we're going to look at how we can be thankful for God's faithfulness. And as the ushers get ready to take the morning offering, watch this video which talks more about that. Faithful. Our God is faithful. As I thought about the message today, just again thinking about the season of the year and what we have to be thankful for. As you think about your life, your family, maybe this morning you're thankful for the snow. If you like the seasons, there's beauty in each season that comes about. Or maybe if you're a Perry Panther fan, you are excited for continuation of their move through the playoffs. And if you're a Browns fan, maybe you're just happy that the season is still perfect. And we'll go in the record books for something. I'm sure we'll continue to. But maybe you're thankful today for your health, for a new birth, for having someone from your family maybe come back from out of town, maybe from the service for Thanksgiving or Christmas to have family around. Lots of things we can be thankful for, but what about God? What are we thankful for about God? And as we just sang, there's so much we have to be thankful for about him, who he is and what he has done and continues to do in each of our lives. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at parts of Nehemiah chapter 9, which is actually a story of Israel, God's people, kind of looking back over their history. And one of the themes that come out of that is how faithful God was in spite of their sin, all of them in their history. And so we're going to walk through different excerpts of that chapter and talk about, because this was like a worship service for them, that they came together. And starting in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 9, It says the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all the foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord, God's word at that time, for a fourth of the day, and for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. You know, Ezra and Nehemiah are before Job and Psalms and Proverbs in the Bible, but chronology-wise, they're actually at the end of it, as the Jewish people are coming back into their city, rebuilding their walls, reestablishing their heritage, their community. And one of the first things they do after the wall is rebuilt, and they begin to divvy up portions of the land to the people, is they open scrolls with God's word on it and read God's word to hear from him. And they do it for about 3 or 4 hours. Fourth of the day. To listen to him. And then after they hear God's word, they confess and they worship. How interesting that is, that here the Jewish people are practicing open confession to God after they've heard his word. It gives us an example that we need to hear God's word and truth in our lives so that we know for each one of us where we have erred, where we have sinned, where we have fallen short. Because God wants all of us. And I don't know about you, but there are times, especially during the week for me, of a normal week, you know, before I come up here, I don't take lightly that I need to deal with sin in my life. Because I know sin in my heart and my life will affect my relationship with God. It doesn't affect his love, grace, kindness, mercy toward me in any way, shape, or form, as we're going to see in this passage. But when I have sin in my heart, I need to deal with it. And so as part of every sermon prep that I do, I have to get on my knees and repent and confess of my sin. Because I want to experience God as fully as I can in this setting, not only individually, but when we're together. And that goes the same for all of us. Sometimes we come in and we think, I didn't hear from God. God wasn't there. The scriptures say to search us and try us. See if there's any offensive way in me, Psalm 139, 23, and 24. How many times for all of us when we walk in this door do we go, God, check my heart right now. Confess. Let your truth speak to me, your truth from your word, so that I can worship you in fullness and in power. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 is very intentional and very pointed when he says, if you have an issue with someone, to leave your gift and go and be reconciled. Why? Because he wants you to experience him in his fullness when you worship. Sometimes because of stuff of the week, stuff of the day, stuff we carry, we keep it all in our heart. And then it can be really hard to worship when our hearts are not right. And here's a great example from God's word. They heard his word for a while. 3 to 4 hours. And then they confessed and worshiped based on what God said to them. And it's a challenge for all of us because no one is going to do that perfectly. But I want to encourage you today. That's why we always have open times of prayer during our songs. If you've got stuff, or if you just want to sit where you are and you've got stuff, you need to bring before God. You need to do that. Give us clean hands. Give us a pure heart. Doesn't say perfect heart. It says pure heart. Clean heart. Clean hands. And that's what the blood of Christ does. Cleanses our hearts and minds. And maybe we're not hearing God. We're not experiencing Him to His fullness because we have stuff in our heart that we haven't dealt with. But as we see in this passage, after they do this, they begin to praise God for who He is. Verse 6, "You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens. The heaven of heavens will all your hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you." Nehemiah is going to begin to walk through their history here as they confess. This verse is about creation. Verses 7 and 8 deal with Abraham. Verses 9 through 11 deal with the Exodus from Egypt, the Red Sea. Verses 12 to 21 deals with their wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And then verses 22 to 31 deals with the fact they finally get to the promised land. And so here, at the beginning of their worship and confession, they say one of the most fundamental things about God in the Bible, that He is not one among many. He is the only one, the only living God there is, who preserves all things, who makes all things, and that's why worship is due Him and Him alone, that He is incomparable. There is no one and nothing like Him ever for all eternity, as we just sang. And so part of this worship and confession that you're going to see in the parts we walk through, I encourage you to read the whole chapter, is you will see God's grace, God's glory, God's faithfulness in spite of humanity's ingratitude, in spite of us, how God is faithful. And as Mike said, I pray you realize that this week, as you reflect, as you look back on, get a chance to take a little break in your life. Verse 16 and 17. This is the time period of when they're in the wilderness. They're in the wilderness because they were disobedient. And notice what it says here. "But they," our fathers, as they're looking back, "acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen, in fact, and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them." Two parts to this. And you're going to see some of these words as we walk through some of these verses. Our fathers, they were arrogant. They were stubborn. They would not listen. And it wasn't just, "I don't want to listen. I refuse to listen to God. I refuse to remember His wondrous deeds, which He had done. Bringing them, parting the Red Sea, and saving His people." So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. And when I initially read that, I said, they want to go back where? To Egypt? Where they were in oppression? Where Pharaoh had their firstborn males killed? Where they were given rations? Where they cried out to be saved from? They want to go back there? As I've talked to counselors and read about people who struggle with multiple kinds of abuse, one of the things they've shared with me is that one of the most difficult things for people who have been abused in any way is that becomes normal for them. And they normally find a relationship or someone who will treat them, unfortunately, the same way. Instead of finding healthy relationships. And we do that in our own life. We go back. Instead of wanting to go forward, we'd rather go back to Egypt and move forward into the promised land that God has for us. But notice God doesn't change. He is still forgiving. He is still gracious and compassionate, even though they act arrogantly, even though they're stubborn and will not listen, even though they refuse to listen, refuse to recount the mighty things that God had done and wanted to go back to Egypt. God says, I will still forgive them. I will still be gracious and compassionate to them, for I am slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and he did not forsake them. Because God never forsakes his people. No matter how bad we get, his faithfulness. Verses 18 and 19, it continues, even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, this is your God who you brought up from Egypt, and committed great blasphemies, you in your great compassion did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. Even though they made an idol, as Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments in the presence of God, and said, this is our God, this is what we're going to worship. Great blasphemies, denying God, maybe cursing his name. God was still compassionate. God was still loving and gracious and did not forsake them. And he still does not. One of the ways he showed his great faithfulness at that time was he still did not stop leading them and guiding them. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light the way for them in which they were to go. His love, grace, justice, righteousness still moved in their lives in spite of their heinous sin. Verses 20 and 21 continue that. You gave your good spirit to instruct them again, saying that he did not leave them. He still kept his spirit there, speaking to them, leading them, guiding them in a spiritual sense. And here we see the physical sense. Your manna you did not withhold from their mouth, and you gave them water for their thirst. In the midst of their wanderings, he still provided food and water for them. Indeed, 40 years you provided for them in the wilderness, and they were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell. 40 years, God never stopped being faithful in spite of their blasphemies, their stubbornness, their arrogance. He was still compassionate. He was still faithful, even providing food and water and keeping their bodies physically, their feet not swelling, their clothes not tattered and worn. And you know, part of my prayer post-election was that there would not be a reaction of the nature that unfortunately has occurred in certain parts of our nation. That we could come together. And whether you agree about who is next in charge or not, and we can meet at the table and talk it out. And it made me think about in our own lives, and especially with God, how would we feel if God acted purely on emotion? He got angry and said, that's it, I'm done. Or it's just one more time, I do something or you do something. It's like, that's it. No more grace, no more mercy. If you read the Quran, that's a lot of what Allah is like. Wrathful, vengeful, not much mercy at all? What if God just reacted to us? But he doesn't, because he's unchanging and incomparable. He is always gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And we're called to emulate that. And none of us can do that perfectly. We were talking at the small group on Thursday nights that is going on about the protests a little bit, and just discussing, you know, how much in our world today it seems like the world has taken back, taken from us our Christian freedom. We talked a little bit about Christmas and how, you know, now to say Merry Christmas, you can get looked at kind of strangely. People shared examples of when they get to the cashier during the Christmas season, you know, sometimes you say Merry Christmas and they're like, yeah, they give you a smile, and sometimes they kind of look at you like, what? And we talked about how, you know, instead of reacting in violence and anger, what if we just were confident and stood and said, you know, I'm going to say Merry Christmas no matter how I'm responded to. And if someone says Happy Kwanzaa or Happy Hanukkah, we'll respect that and say Merry Christmas to you as well. Why can't there be respect? Neighbors that live down the road from us that just moved, they talked about how back when they were in school, all the different religions celebrated Christmas and there was no issue. Everyone respected the other's view. And here we are today with protests and reacting, and that's our natural bent. We want to react. But what does God call us to do? God calls us to forgive. To not speak in bitterness or envy or rage, but to give grace to those who hear with our words. But so often in the heat of the moment, the heat of the moment happens. Should we stand at abortion clinics with signs protesting? Maybe we should stand at abortion clinics with options, pregnancy choices. Say, hey, you know, can you just think about this before you make this decision and look at all the options you have? Simple ways saying Merry Christmas. Because the Bible is clear that social justice is an issue and we need to stand for it, but appropriately and even in our lives. Watching how we react. We need to react like God would react. It's not just in love all the time or in wrath. He disciplines those he loves. Hebrews 12 says, you are an illegitimate child if I don't discipline you. So when he disciplines us, guess what? He's showing his love. As a father should appropriately discipline his child. Verses 26 through 28, a different part of their history they recollect, and you see some similar themes, although at parts of it get a little, you know, you could say worse. But they became disobedient and rebelled against you, God, and cast your law behind their backs, and this time they're killing his prophets who had admonished them so they might return to you. Prophets God had sent to them to say, you need to repent of your sin. You need to come back and turn back to me. Genuine repentance. Will you leave your sin there and walk in the opposite direction and do the exact opposite of what you were doing? If you're stealing, you're not going to steal anymore. You're going to give. If you're lying, you're going to speak truth. Genuine repentance. And they committed great blasphemies again. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their oppressors who oppressed them. But when they cried to you in the time of their distress, you heard from heaven, and according to your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who delivered them from the hand of their oppressors. But as soon as they had rest, they did evil again before you. Therefore, you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. When they cried again to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you rescued them according to your compassion. The period of the judges, the period of the kings. God never left them. God was always faithful in spite of their blasphemies, in spite of them killing prophets who he sent to them. Every time they cried out, God responded. Because God was trying to direct them and guide them in the way he wanted them to go. And at times they said yes, and at times they said no. Disobedient rebellion. But God never left his people, always showing compassion, always leading and guiding. Verses 30 and 31, however you bore with them for many years and admonished them by your spirit through your prophets, redirecting them, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hands of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end of them or forsake them. For you are gracious and compassionate God. I would say patient. Patient beyond measure with me, with us. And that is who he is. Always waiting, always ready to respond to a contrite and broken heart who comes to him, forgiving, compassionate, never to make an end, but to move forward to heal. Verses 32 and 33, they come to the close of their prayer. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who keeps covenant and loving kindness, do not let all his hardships seem insignificant before you, which has come upon us, our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people from the days of the king of Assyria to this day. That word covenant is so powerful because it speaks of God's faithfulness. He didn't make Abraham bind himself to the covenant he was making. God bound himself to his own covenant because he knew Abraham would not be able to do it. So when you see language like loving kindness, gracious, compassionate, all throughout the Old Testament, slow to anger, abounding in love, that's covenant language that's saying, I'm always going to be faithful to you. Always. That he will not just react, that he will not just change on a whim, he will remain faithful. However, you are just in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. That's why they confessed. That's why they heard God's word and sought to come before him. And notice they don't deflect blame here or pass off responsibility. They say, you're just, God. Everything you've done, you're just, for you have been faithful. It's us, it's we who've acted wickedly. I'm thankful for God's faithfulness today. As you look at your life, as you reflect whatever's in your heart, whatever you're struggling with right now, we're going to have communion here in a moment. And one of the things the Bible tells us is that coming to this moment, we do need to examine our hearts. Because sometimes there's stuff in it that, again, inhibits us from experiencing the full blessing God has for us. And it's only Christ's blood. It's only through him and his power and his authority that we have. We can come to this moment because it's a part of our worship. I don't know what it is for you today, but I encourage you to always remember God's faithfulness in your life, that he will always be there. He will never forsake you. Never. There is no sin too far that God's grace and forgiveness will not reach and touch. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for an opportunity to be together, to be reminded of your faithfulness for us. And God, maybe as we read that story today, we read that history, as we come to this next moment, maybe there's arrogance, maybe there's stubbornness, maybe there's pride, there is a refusal to listen to you. It's something all of us have to allow your Holy Spirit to check our hearts with, to search us and try us and see if there's any offensive way within us. Because you are so faithful and you are just waiting to grab us, love us, heal us, forgive us, and set us free. You don't want us to live in bondage. You don't want us tied to our sin. You want freedom. And as we look back on our life, may we see how faithful you are and continue to be.